All right, I started out last week talking about rebellion, and that clip just kind of tees me up perfectly. We talked about how, though, rebellion is, you know, when it comes to teenagers, like, rebellion is not a great thing. No one who has a teenager thinks, well, I just want my teenager to rebel and go crazy. You know, that's not good. But there are certain contexts when rebellion actually is a good thing. You know, when you are under oppression, when there is oppression in the world, when there's dictators out there, when there's people taking advantage of other people, in those moments, at those times, rebellion is the only right response. It's not like you should just say, oh, well, people are taking advantage of other people, you know, it's just what it is. You know, the rebellion is what, you know, is correct. It's the only right response in that moment. You know, and that's kind of in general, but last week we kind of honed in on an aspect of our lives that's something that every one of us shares, where there are things in our lives where we, you know, try and fight them. We try and change them about ourselves. We try and make a difference in our lives, but we end up feeling a little powerless. We end up feeling a little trapped. We end up feeling like we are in bondage to these things. You know, it's things like anger, it's things like fear, it's things like depression, it's things like anxiety, it's things like lust, lying, greed. It gets in our relationships where we start manipulating. It's just plain old selfishness sometimes, you know, where all we think about is ourselves. And those things, you know, sometimes it feels like they're coming in from the outside and they just kind of like hit us, but other times it wells up deep inside of us. And when you realize there's something inside of me that makes me want to do this wrong thing. And I don't know if you ever tried, I've tried to really like kind of like fight those things. Like, I'm going to change. And sometimes what happens is as we get older, and so we talked about, explored last week, we get older, we kind of, instead of rebelling against those things and saying, you know what, that those don't have to define me, we actually begin to come to terms with them. And we say things like, well, you know, I'm just an angry person. You know, I'm just an anxious person. This is just who I am. This is just the way, you know, God made me. You know, we even blame it on God. You know, it's like, this is God. It's God's fault. And so what happens over time is we begin to make friends and we agree with the things that keep us captive. But we saw that last week that Paul says some things in Romans chapter 6 that kind of break that down for us. And he says to us, no, in Jesus Christ, there is freedom from those things that keep us in bondage. And we're going to explore that a little bit more. But the challenge from last week was to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And there's something active about that challenge. It's not just like, you know, let this happen to you. No, make a choice, begin to think this way, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so what I said, you know, kind of tying it into the idea of rebellion, because I think it fits, is that we all, no matter how young or old you are, need a good dose of rebellion. We need that fire that kind of burns inside of us when we realize, hey, we've been captive to this thing, and maybe it's been years. And it starts with believing that what Jesus has done for us makes a difference. Right? Just that simple belief that what Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, and in the ascension actually makes a difference in our lives. And that's what Paul challenges us to do. He says, you don't have to submit. You can rebel, and you can choose to believe in what Jesus says. So the question, though, which we didn't really get to explore last week, is what does this look like? Right? What does it mean to actually rebel against these things? Because one of the things I said last week is that the things that keep us in bondage are not things that we can kind of work our way out of. You know, in our society, in our culture, it's like, if you just work harder, you can get it. If you just work harder, you'll get out of this, you'll make a difference, you'll kind of make your life into what you want it to be. And what I said is that, no, in these areas, what happens is you work harder, you feel more stuck. When you take it on in yourself and like me, who I am, I'm going to change this, you work yourself and you realize, you know what, I'm more stuck. And that can kind of happen. And so what's the difference between truly rebelling and just working harder? Because sometimes they get confused and I can feel like I'm rebelling, but then I fail and I feel like I'm stuck again. I feel like I'm back where I used to be. I feel like that rebellion just didn't catch, didn't stick. Didn't make a difference. I'm back where I used to be, struggling with the same old things. And we live our lives, and Christians are like this all over the world. We live our lives with things that we want to believe, we want to feel, we want to live them out. But when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way even through on Sunday, if we are honest, we're like, you know what? It's not reflected. Like, I try and I feel more stuck. I try and I feel like I fail and I'm back in the same position I used to be. And that is the tension. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote the book of Romans, which is where we are this morning, that is the tension I think he's exploring in Romans chapter 6 through 8. So what I want to do now is I want to unpack some of the language that Paul uses. On the one, he creates a couple of different contrasts for us. On the one side, he says, you have your old self. And we saw that language in Romans chapter 6 last week. He says, you have your old self, and the words that he uses to describe it is death, is sin, and it's your flesh. On the other side of the scale is the contrast, where you have a new self, and the words he uses to describe them is life instead of death, freedom instead of sin, and the spirit instead of flesh. Now, if I had to sum up Romans chapter 5, which we didn't talk about last week, I kind of summed it up last week, what Paul is saying is that everyone who's ever existed, because they're human, so if you're human, you're included, hopefully you're all human, if you're human, you're born into this. Right? You're born into death because everyone dies. You're born into sin because everyone's selfish and everyone sins and everyone struggles with things. Everyone's different. We all sin in different ways. Not everyone sins exactly the same way, but we all have that in common. And we're born with this thing inside of us, which Paul calls the flesh. And the contrast, and we'll talk about that in a second. The contrast in Romans chapter 5, he says this, on the one hand, this is true. Everyone is here, but thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, that through Jesus, through the death of Christ, we are no longer slave to sin, so we have freedom. Through the resurrection of Christ, death no longer has a hold of us, so there's life. And through Jesus and what happens subsequently, now we have the Spirit guiding us instead of the flesh. Now, that word is new. We didn't talk about that much last week, but that kind of forms the center of where we are now in Romans chapter 8. The flesh is that thing that all of us have. Now, it's not, you know, a pound of meat that you put on the barbecue. You know, that's not what Paul's talking about when he uses the word flesh. He's saying that part of you that's inside of you, that's kind of sometimes buried deep, that makes you want to do the wrong thing. Right? You know, sometimes you feel like you're compelled from the outside, but most of the time, if we're honest, when I do the wrong thing, when I'm selfish, when I'm angry, it seems to be coming from somewhere like deep within. You know, when I respond in unhealthy ways to my kids and to my family and to things going on at work and things like that, it's not just an external thing. There's something deep inside of me that I know is broken and it's wrong. And Paul is saying that every single human who's ever existed has the flesh inside of them. And it's that thing that was broken at the fall, which is a whole other conversation we can talk about another time. But that this is where we are. This is where we live. And we have that thing in us. But there's a contrast between life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And that's what we are going to explore. Before we get to jumping into Romans 8, we have to kind of summarize a little bit of Romans 7, because Paul does a very interesting thing there. Because in 6, he says, hey, consider yourself over here and not over there. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. He's saying that. And then in 7, he seems to, I don't know, like he seems to say, but this is what I've experienced. He says this, even when I know what I want, and I know I want this, right? And if we look at this, if no one would say, I want death, I want sin, I want to, you know, be driven by the flesh. We would all say, you know what, I want life, freedom, and the Spirit. And Paul says, even when I know I want this, I find myself choosing this, right? He says it like this, I don't do what I want to do, and the things I really don't want to do, I end up doing. And so we find ourselves, even those of us who believe in Jesus and we believe that new life is possible in him, we find ourselves kind of chilling out over here. We find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves captives, still in bondage. And there's just this tension that comes up in our lives. And Paul explores that in Romans chapter 7. And he asks this question, like, am I just a wretched man? Am I just doomed to be stuck over here? And maybe you've been there and maybe you've asked that question of yourself. Like, am I just going to be always over here? Am I always going to be doing this? And Paul asks that in Romans chapter 7. And his answer is pretty emphatic. He says, no. Sorry, I'm humming the more forward I get. He says, no. Thanks be to Jesus who has delivered me. The idea of rescue from bondage, the idea of breaking chains is very, very, very clear in Romans 6 through 8. He's delivered me from death and given me new life in the Spirit. And that's where we pick it up after he's just made that point and says, thanks be to God who has delivered me in Jesus. He says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in some ways, Paul, in those first four verses, he's summarizing some of the stuff he's already said. He's saying, on the one hand, you can't, by working harder, get from that seat to that seat. It's not something that you can do by just following the rules. It's not something that you can say, you know what, I'm broken over here, so I'm just going to fix myself quickly. It doesn't work like that. And that's kind of the point he's trying to emphatically make in chapter 7 as well. It's like we're all stuck there except for Jesus and what Jesus has done. In verse 5, he goes on and says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, this is very, very similar to what he said in chapter 6, where he said, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. The idea is it's very active, that we actually have to think and believe and kind of set our minds over here, and we have to actually turn our backs and take away our minds and remove our minds from over there. And he says why? For in verse 6, he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's not life you want. That doesn't bring freedom. That doesn't bring, you know, wholeness to you. It brings death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot more like the life I want, the life I believe God wants for all of us. And he goes on, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he goes and he's talking to these Christians. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, He's saying to this group of Christians in Rome, he's saying, this does not describe you. This describes who you are. But then he gives a caveat, and he says this: if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This is an important point for us to grasp, because I think most of us would agree that this is something we would want compared to that. But Paul seems to be making it quite clear that you can't move from there to here except by Christ. There's not really, it's not, okay, like 90% of you need Christ, but there's that 10% of you that are really special. You guys can do it on your own. You guys can figure it out on your own. And our culture wants to tell us that we're like that. Our culture tells us we're really, really special, that if there's a problem, don't worry, you can fix it. You can kind of get over it. And I don't know if that truly reflects what Scripture tells us. And honestly, I don't know if it reflects our lives, because when we try harder, it doesn't necessarily result in greater success. And Paul's saying, you know what? You have to be in Christ for this to be possible. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. He says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. I think Paul is actually addressing a little bit of a tension that we feel, because as you get older, your life, your body still gets older, right? Although we are not subject to death, we all still die. Our bodies don't just suddenly become immortal when we accept Christ. And so there's this tension of, hey, you're saying that all this is true about me, and yet my body still is decaying. My body is, those of you who are getting a little older, myself included, you start to lose things. It's like life just doesn't, I wish I could stay 25 my whole life, but it doesn't happen that way, right? And so our bodies begin the process of aging, and they submit to physical death. But what Paul is saying to us is that doesn't define our existence anymore. We are no longer subject to death, although we die physically. And you guys know, think about the old people in your life. Don't look at anyone, all right? Think about the older people in your life, the people who are kind of getting to that twilight, they're ready, they've been through a lot in life. You know the old people who sit here, right? Their body doesn't work. They have to deal with all kinds of crap, right? They have to wake up in the morning and they can't even hardly go to the bathroom by themselves, right? And yet, their life is characterized by life and freedom and the Spirit of God. Death has no power over them. There's no fear, there's no anxiety, there's peace. You also know older people who are over here, who maybe the best way to describe them is bitter, right? The death they are dying physically feels like death completely. It's taken over them and who they are. And Paul is telling us, in Jesus Christ, although your body will still be mortal, this is where you can live, and this becomes more true than the physical death that we will all still experience. But it's only in Christ. Then he makes a slight shift here in chapter 12, and I think he brings it all together in a powerful way. Sorry, verse 12. He says, So then, in light of this, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe this side anything. We are not compelled to do anything over here. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That leads to death. Death will take it hold of you. Then he says this, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. then he kind of brings it home. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, are daughters, are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. That close relationship that we have. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And the next verses talks about that future glory, and I don't have time to read them all to you, so I encourage you to go and read about that glorious future that we are looking forward to as co-heirs with Christ. I think Paul brings this talk about, you know, sin and death and life and freedom and the flesh and the spirit, and he brings it and he makes it a question of identity. And this is where it kind of starts to hit home for us. As a student pastor, I've had from time to time do some things that I don't really enjoy doing. And one of the things I like least to do, although I'm glad to be able to do it, is visit some of the students in hospital. So I've had a handful of cases in the last 4 years where students have been admitted for. You know, some sort of suicidal thoughts. You know, their self-harm levels got to a certain level where, you know, they kind of committed them to hospital for a short period of time. And it always breaks my heart. You know, go to Uptown Presbyterian, go up to the 7th floor, you know, do everything I have to do to get checked in and say, yeah, I'm clergy, even though I don't dress like a clergy, you know, and all that stuff. And I go in and I have a 30-minute conversation with the student. And it always breaks my heart because there's all these other teenagers there. And I just can't help thinking, like, you guys are way too young to be dealing with this stuff. This is not the way life is meant to be. This is not what God created you for. And the times that have broke my heart the most have been in the course of the conversation where you're talking with the person and they begin to kind of recount to me all the things in their lives. You know, it was like, you know, this happened. And honestly, I would, you know, terrible things that would scar most of us for life. But the thing that broke my heart the most is when I realized that those things were more real to them than anything God had done for them. When they started saying, you know what, I'm just a messed up person. Because of everything that's happened to me, because of what my parents have done to me, because of what my siblings have done to me, because of the bullying at school, because of this, I'm just a messed up person. You know, I'm just bad. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. You know, and the reason why that is so heartbreaking for a 13-year-old to say is because when that forms their identity, it's very hard to make them believe again. When it gets to the point where you say, you know what, I struggle a little bit with things, yes, the flesh is in me, but I know and I believe that that is true. But when it gets to the point where you say, you know what, this is true. I'm messed up. I'm screwed up. We've lost hope. We've given ourselves, we've agreed with death, we've agreed with sin, we've said that this is more true than what Jesus has done for me. We lose hope. I know there's something inside of you that says that's not right. When you think about your young kids, you think about your own kids, and you think about their life, yes, they're sinners. Yes, they do things that are wrong. Yes, the flesh is strong with them. And yet, you don't want that to be how they think about themselves. You don't want that to be the defining characteristic of their lives, that this is who I am. You want them to be over here. And our Heavenly Father wants the same thing for each and every one of us. Now, there's some of you here that maybe you've never quite heard it presented exactly like this, that the good news of Jesus Christ is one, yes, it's about eternity with God, and yes, it's about forgiveness of sins, but it's more than that. The good news of Jesus Christ is that through his death, sin no longer has power over you. The good news of Jesus Christ is that through his resurrection, death, yes, you're going to die physically, but you can sit in this chair the whole time. You don't have to submit to the chains of death. The good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the Holy Spirit is that the flesh doesn't have to call the shots in your life anymore. That any time it rears its ugly head, you can say, through the Spirit, get out. You are no longer welcome here. I rebel against all forms of oppression in me and in the world around me. That's pretty good news, if you ask me. And maybe today is a day to respond to that. It only works when we give everything. The Spirit only fills us when we are united with Christ. And that happens when we give our whole lives to him. It's not like, okay, I'll give like 20% and see if it works. You know, and then I'll up it to 100 later. It only works when you are completely, completely sitting on this chair. And that's not something that you can do alone. You can only respond to God, because God is the only one who brings us from there to here. You can't make the walk by yourself. But I know there's lots of others of you who know the good news of Jesus Christ, and this wasn't new to you. But what happens over time is, maybe at the beginning we experience some of this, but what happens over the time is that life happens, tragedy happens, work is a pain in the butt, you know, people are annoying, and slowly but surely we kind of like creep our way over here, you know, or like we're kind of turning our back to what God has done, we creep our way over here, you know, maybe we only have like half a cheek on the chair, but we're still over here, right? You know, we're not like completely there, but this forms more of our reality. You know, and one of the things I've said myself, and I've heard it said, is we start saying things like, you know what, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the problem with that statement is that it's 90% true. You are a sinner, you are saved by grace and nothing else. But that is not just who you are. You are a child of God. As long as you choose sin as your defining characteristic, you will live over here. As long as you say to yourself and say to the world around you, this is who I am, this is where I'm going to live, this is the life I have that God somehow wants to give to me, you're choosing that. God is inviting you to think about yourself differently, to think about the world differently, and to make the choice to make your defining characteristic a son, a daughter of the Most High God. That is what God invites us to. That is the good news of Jesus, that we are no longer slaves to fear, to anger, anxiety, depression, lust, whatever it is. We're not slaves to it. We are children of God. And if Christians truly understood that, if they could kind of stir up an ounce of rebellion against that, we might actually start seeing the transformation in our first of all, our lives and our families, our community, that truly reflect that God is King, that Jesus is Lord, and that this reality is more true than that. That is what God is calling us to respond to. I mean, you read Romans 6 through 8, and Paul says things, and you're like, God, Paul, surely you're mistaken. Surely it's not like that. But he says it again. He says it again. Don't submit. Don't submit. You're not in bondage anymore. You're not under the dominion of that stuff anymore. Don't live there. Choose through faith. Be united with Christ. Live in the Spirit. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the key to life and freedom. The key is waking up every morning and say, you know what, Monday morning, I could go there, but I'm going here. Tuesday morning, I could go there, but I'm going here. Wednesday morning, you know what, I could submit to sin and flesh, and I'm really tired, it's Wednesday, but I'm going here. I'm a child of God. I'm not slave. I'm not stuck. I'm no longer in bondage. This defines me, not that. And every day you wake up, it's a bit of a struggle. Rebellion is needed. You can't just say, oh God, do it for me. Yes, His Spirit does it. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But He invites us to join in that struggle and that battle and say, this is the reality in which I am going to live. So as I kind of wrap us up here, we're gonna respond with a song in just a second that just like hits the nail on the head. I'm excited about that. But I wanted to figure out a way that we collectively could respond. And the first is, I think, understanding and maybe giving a little bit of a handle on how this might become a reality in your lives. Because it's all great in theory, but Monday morning is coming. Thursday morning, Friday morning, your work is coming. Your kids that are annoying right now are coming, right? It's coming. How does it become a reality? And there's three steps that form the basis of a prayer that I want to pray together. The first step is, when you feel like you are being drawn over there in sin and death, you have to repent and do it fast. You can't kind of like play with this. You can't be like, oh God, I'm kind of sorry, but I'm not completely sorry, you know, because it was kind of fun. You know, you have to repent and you have to reject it and do it fast. The second step, though, is a little stronger than that, and that's renouncing it. Because if we don't renounce it, we allow it to still be at play. We allow it to still affect us. We allow it to still be part of our lives. And so renouncing is a way of rejecting it completely. You know, rejecting and not renouncing. You could use the same word. And then the third step is recognizing, you know what? I have things in my life that are more defined by that than they are by this. I have scars. People have hurt me. I've done bad things. There's consequences to that. Recognizing that cleansing and renewal happens, and it only happens through Christ. When we make that the rhythm of our lives, that every time I'm faced with my old self, I repent of it, I renounce it, and I ask God for cleansing and renewal. That is a way of actively saying, God, I'm sitting here. This is the life I am living right now. So what I want to do now is invite you guys to take this little card that was on the newsletter when you walked in, and we're going to pray this prayer. For some of you, this might be the first time responding to God, and this prayer is going to be your way of saying, Jesus, have everything. I give everything to you. And this is your way of saying, you know what, I have faith that Jesus saves me from death to life, you know, from sin to freedom. I'm committing and giving my whole life to Him. But for a lot of us in the room, this is our way of saying, God, I've been there for a long time, and I know I should be here. And this is my prayer of rebellion. And I encourage you to take this home, put it on your mirror, put it in a place where you're going to see it often, put it in a book, use it as a bookmark. But pray this prayer every time you feel yourself being drawn back to your old self. This is a way of rebelling. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. It makes a difference. And when it's a prayer not of agreeing with sin, but a prayer of rebellion, it makes all the difference in the world. So what I want you guys to do now is bow your heads, grab the card if you have it, and pray along with me. Respond in whatever way God is prodding you and nudging you to respond today. So bow. with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I recognize my sin, and I repent of it. I ask your forgiveness for, and then you fill in the blank, what is it that God has been putting on your heart this morning? What is it when I go through the list of sins, what's yours? What is the thing that has been keeping you in bondage? Ask for forgiveness for that right now. I repent of the ways I have given my life over to sin, and I ask for your forgiveness and grace. I repent of it. Father, I also renounce my sin. I renounce, and I'll be specific again. Just tell God those things in your heart. What are you rejecting right now? What are you renouncing? What are you getting rid of right now? I renounce choosing this. I renounce giving it a place in my heart and my soul. I renounce every claim I've given the enemy through my sin. I reject this in Jesus' name. I banish this from me. I am dead to sin and alive to God. That is the reality that Paul says you live in. We're praying that right now. Jesus, I invite you into my wounds and my brokenness. I invite you into my every struggle with sin. I invite you into my every struggle with fear, anger, anxiety, worry, guilt, shame, and whatever else God is laying on your heart right now. Come into these moments of my life and cleanse me. Heal my broken heart. Make me whole. Lord Jesus, come into this shame. I renounce self-rejection. I renounce despising myself because of all that has happened. I accept your forgiveness fully and completely. Come and heal me. I receive you now. God, I pray that your new life, that your spirit would take root deep in our hearts, deep in our souls this morning. That you would stir up a spirit of rebellion against sin, a rebellion against death, that your spirit of life and freedom might take hold of the people in this room right now in this very place, God. We pray believing and having faith that what Jesus has done for us is more true than anything else this world might throw at us, that our enemy might throw at us, that we are dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ, and that you are Lord, you are King, and your power is greater. Lord, as we respond to you now, make this song that we're going to sing a declaration from our hearts, a song where we celebrate our freedom and the fact that our identity, who we are, is defined by the fact that we are your children. Lord, may that truth just kind of bowl us over. Just overwhelm us with that, the truth of that, and how amazing that is now as we sing. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. I invite you guys to